بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد, to proceed again, we're back to كتاب العبودية by الإمام ابن تيمية, being a true slave of Allah, or simply slavery. العبودية means slavery, but certainly العبودية means here in the context would mean enslavement to Allah, or being a slave of Allah, or slavery to Allah. And we said that this book will stay with us for, you know, a few months, inshallah. We started by the introduction. We said it was important that when you start any book, you read the introduction. You could be missing out on much information if you don't read the introduction. You may not be able to understand the content of the book well if you did not read the introduction, because there may be some keys, some pointers in the introduction that will help you understand the rest of the content. And then we talked about a short biography of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. And then we started the book, actually written by Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. And we went over the dimensions of ibadah. And we, last time we talked about, so we talked about the definition, right? Does anyone remember the definition? We're gonna do this, inshallah, every time until... Well, say it again, say it. Yes. Actions and words? Okay. So an ibadah is a comprehensive word or terminology that refers to one's actions and statements, hidden and manifest, that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it refers to the actions and statements, the hidden and the manifest, that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we added to this what? Okay. Abstinences or abstentions. Because inaction is an action in itself, in some way. I mean, certainly it would look a little bit ironic to say that inaction is an action, but I hopefully understand what it means. And then we talked about this definition being the definition of the sort of the reflection, the exterior. And there is a definition for the inner essence of ibadah, the essence of ibadah, which is not separate from the exterior manifestation of ibadah. They come hand in hand, hand and cloth. They're just together. But what is the interior of ibadah? The essence of ibadah itself, that would reflect in those actions, statements, and abstentions, the hidden and manifest. The interior, the essence of ibadah, is to combine ultimate love with ultimate humility. تمام الحب مع تمام الذل والخضوع. It is the combination of the ultimate love and adoration with ultimate humility and subjugation. And then we, you know, in the last session, we were going over many verses in the Quran to the effect of what? Many verses that talk about ibadah, the effect of, that's it. That's what we're all here for. You know, that's what everything is for. That we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we were created for. That's what messengers were sent for. that is the ultimate qualifier for one to enter paradise, or a disqualifier, depending on his success or failure in this one function, one human function that you were meant to do. And we said that one who does not recognize his function and does not realize that function, sort of doesn't fulfill it, is like what? One who does not worship Allah, so he's not really performing the main function for which he was created, is like a car that doesn't move, a pen that doesn't write, a fridge that doesn't cool. Okay. Today, inshallah, we will start with prophets are also slaves. Prophets are also slaves, and that's on page 18. It says here concerning the Messiah, whose some claim was divine as well as being a prophet, Allah says he was not more than a slave. We granted our favor to him, and we made him an example to the children of Israel. In way the Abdu and Amna alayhi wa ta'ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are so many verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses this particular issue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like in Surah Al-Ma'idah, for instance, مَنْ مَسِيحُ مَرْيَمْ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَةٌ كَانَ يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامِ انظر كيف نبين لهم الآيات ثم انظر أن يؤفكون. The Messiah, son of Mary, المسيح ابن مريم, the Messiah, son of Mary, was nothing but a messenger. المسيح ابن مريم إلا رسول قد خلت من قبله الرسول. Before him, many messengers had come. وأمه صديقة. And his mother was a saint, or like sort of saint in the Islamic sense, which is different somewhat. A very righteous woman, like a pious woman. So, وَأُمُّهُ صُدِّيقَةٌ كَانَ يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامِ. They used to eat food. You see, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them their due right. He's a messenger. And the messengers are the greatest of mankind. وَأُمُّهُ صَدِّيقَةٌ, ultimately righteous. You know. كَانَ صَدِّيقَةٌ is like Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. So it's the ranking of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So وَأُمُّهُ صَدِّيقَةٌ, his mother was ultimately righteous. كَانَ يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامِ, they used to eat food. انظر كيف نبين لهم الآيات ثم انظر عنا يؤفكون. Look how we make clear our science to them, and look where they get deluded away. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions eating food, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the impossibility that a God would need to eat food. That God would need food for sustenance. And when you also mention food, whatever happens thereafter comes to mind as well, which is the excretion of that food. And all of that is unbefitting of God, the Most High. For this reason, the Prophet ﷺ said, according to a sahih hadith, do not exaggerate in praising me the way the Christians do about Isa ibn Maryam. I am no more than a slave. The Sahaba said, the slave of Allah and his messenger. So the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى عيسى بن مريم إنما أنا عبد. Do not exaggerate in praising me like the Christians did to Jesus, son of Mary. I am but a slave. صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Sahaba used to say about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, عبد الله ورسوله, the slave of Allah and his messenger. And that is an extremely important issue here, is that it is not a sign of love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to exaggerate in his ranking. Why? Because is there any room to exaggerate? If the Prophet ﷺ is the best of Allah's creations, and if the Prophet ﷺ is greater than than Jibreel and the rest of the angels, and all human beings, and all other creations, so he's the best of Allah's creations, more beloved to Allah than Jibreel, than the throne, than every creation, and then exaggerating beyond this would mean only one thing. Would mean, you know, compromising the distinction between the Creator and the creation. Because He is at the top of the creation. It is not like you're gonna put Him above anyone else from the creation. It is agreed upon that He is at the top, for the foremost of the creation, the most beloved, the greatest. Greater than the angels, greater than Jibreel, and all other creations. So there is no room after that, because there is the creation and the creator. And if you start to take away from the qualities of the creator, or the things that should only be reserved for the Creator, then you're compromising the distinction between the creation and the Creator, and in this case, that would be a betrayal of the legacy of the Prophet ﷺ, an offense to the Prophet himself. It would be as if he failed in communicating that distinction to us, and he was so keen, worked so hard, to make it clear to us the distinction between the creation and the creator, and the importance of not exaggerating in his status more than he deserves, which is being the best of Allah's creations. Yes? The idea here is loving the Prophet ﷺ. You love him more than yourself. You love him more than all the other creations. But are there rankings of love? Is there a level of love that is special to Allah only? Yes, that too. There is love that is special for Allah that should not be given to any of his creations, even the greatest of all, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even in the context of describing the immense honors bestowed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah describes him as a slave concerning the Isra, which is the night journey. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Isra, glorified and exalted be he, subhanallah yasra bi'abdihi, glorified and exalted be he, Subhana Allahi, who took his slave Asra bi Abdi for a journey by night, Asra bi Abdi, which means took his slave for a journey by night. Concerning the revelation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, so did Allah convey the inspiration to his slave Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, calling upon him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, yet when the slave of Allah stands forth and Vulcan, they just make around him a dense crowd. أنه لما قام عبد الله يدعوه كانوا يكونون عليه لبدا. So they when Allah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, rose to make a du'a by Al Kaaba, they surrounded him and they and in a way that's intimidating. Concerning challenges about the authenticity of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and if you are in doubt concerning that which we have sent down to our slave, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then produce a surah of the like thereof and call your witnesses besides Allah if they are truthful. فَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ فِي شَكٍ مِمَّا أَنْزَلْنَا عَلَى عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ وَادْعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. And if you are in doubt regarding that which we have sent to our slaves, then bring forth a surah like it, one surah like the Quran, like the surah of the Quran or the surahs of the Quran, and bring forth your witnesses besides Allah if you are truthful. So anyway, this particular part was part of the a continuum here that started last time when we were talking about the various verses that talk about ibadah being the main function, ibadah being what the messengers were sent for, what we were created for, what we should be doing until we meet certainty, which is death, and so on and so forth. So this is the culmination of it, which is that even the greatest of all, the prophets and messengers of Allah, Isa and Muhammad, and the rest, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were also slaves of Allah. And when it comes to their relationship with Allah, that's their glory. Their glory is that they actually fulfilled their enslavement to Allah. They were the truest in this enslavement to Allah. Then the next, you know, certainly the book was not divided like this, but these divisions, as we said in the introduction, were added by the translator to make it a little bit easier for us. Ibadah, an all-encompassing concept. So under this title, Imam Taymiyyah says here, all of religion is included in the concept of ibadah. A Sahih Hadith states that Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ in the form of a Bedouin and asked him about Islam. Here, you know this Hadith, it's reported by Umar radiallahu anhu, it's a long Hadith. Jibreel came to him in white clothes and he's asking about Islam, Iman and Ahsan. So he asked him about Islam, and what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said the five pillars. To testify that there is no God but Allah, and to establish the prayers, and pay zakat, fast in Ramadan, and perform a hajj if you can. And he asked him about Iman, and he said, the Prophet ﷺ answered by saying what? The six pillars? Yeah. Six pillars of faith, or six articles of faith, which is to believe in Allah. تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره. To believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the final day, and predestination, good and bad. And then he asked him about what? Ihsan. And Ahsan means what? Hmm? He gave him a definition of Ihsan. Okay. So what is the definition of Ihsan? To worship Allah as well, you can see him, and if you can't see him, know that, you know, or he sees you, or know that he sees you. So to worship Allah with recognition of his oversight, with the recognition that he is seeing you, it is observance at all times. But Ihsan means what? Ihsan as a word means what? Yeah. A translation here would be excellence, yes, or perfection. Because Hasan means what? Hasan means good. Hasan could also mean beautiful. Right? أحسن إليه, he did him kindness. He showed kindness to him. So all of this is included in the concept of Ihsan. It is excellence, but there is something to do with beauty as well. Because ultimately beauty is the culmination of excellence. Because that is when you also beautify. Like, there are pillars of the Salah, and there are mandatory acts of the Salah, and there is sunnah of the Salah. But then, you do all of this, and you beautify your Salah by more, which is, for instance, making sure that you pray in an area that is, you know, nice and quiet, and making sure that you are groomed and that you are well dressed, because you know you're actually going to be standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. So wouldn't that deserve for you to get ready to dress up? Oftentimes people at home they cannot pray, like, and that's fine. I'm not saying it's haram or anything, don't take me wrong. But does anyone comb his hair to pray, or does anyone dress up to pray? Is anyone particularly selective about where he prays? In the quietest area and so on. Does anyone, you know, use the siwak before he prays so that he smells good? Does anyone put perfume on? Or sent before he prays. It does not mean that it is part of worship, but it means it is beautification. It is, you know, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid, which means beautify yourself at every masjid. Every masjid here means place of prayer. So, anyway, so beauty has to do with this, the concept of excellence. You see that the philosophers usually in the past talked about the triangle of haq, khayr, jamal, which is truth, goodness, and beauty. Haq, khayr, jamal. Truth, goodness, and beauty as the ultimate virtues. Okay. So we said that the word Ihsan, which is the word which is excellence, has also that connotation of beauty, and it has that connotation of charity or kindness or extending, you know, acts of care. All of these things are part of religion, deen. The word deen, religion, carries the meaning of submission, which means worshipping and obeying Allah and being humble towards Him. This is the religion of Allah. Now, Imam Tani, after he covered the external ones, or he will now delve into the interior of ibadah, the essence of ibadah, which is the other definition of ibadah. which is the inner essence, whose reflection is the, you know, actions and statements and abstentions hidden and manifest that are pleasing to Allah. So what is the inner essence? It's the combination of ultimate love with ultimate humility. Love and adoration combined with humility and subjugation. You know, inshallah, by the end of this, you will have memorized this. Because this is really very important. You know, we should really, because keep in mind that your conscious recognition will affect your subconscious intuition. This conscious recognition will seep into your subconscious. And then it will be second nature. It will affect your hidden actions through more recognition. More recognition means more love, more closeness, more proximity. So don't just listen to listen. Listen to remember, to memorize. Because when you memorize, when the mind recognizes new information, they seep into the subconscious, and then they get embraced by the heart, and they become an inner realization. If the heart is ready to accept them, and willing. So now he started to talk about the inner reality of Adada, and he talked about submission. All of these things are part of religion. All of these things are what? That hadith of Jibreel. So the five pillars and the six articles of faith. So he's telling you all of these things, meaning the actions and beliefs. The actions and beliefs are part of worship. Because worship is about submission to the will of the divine. The root of the word ibadah also carries the meaning of submission and humility. In Arabic, a road may be described as tariq mu'abbad, if it is smooth and easy for people to walk on. Ta'bid al-tariq, عَبَّدَ means paved. عَبَّدَ يُعَبِّدُ تَعْبِيدًا. عَبَّدَ, that's the past tense. يُعَبِّد, that's the present tense. تَعْبِيد is the verbal noun. So, عَبَّدَ يُعَبِّدُ تَعْبِيدًا. It is to pave, to even out, to flatten. So, عِبَادَ means that you have sort of flattened yourself down to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there would be no resistance to his commands, to his prohibitions, and that is the ultimate in humility, right? Subjugation. You made yourself as if you're like the ground, paved, smooth. But the kind of worship that we are commanded to carry out includes both humility and love. It combines the utmost humility to him with the utmost love for him. And then he will talk about the degrees of love. Because he will mention that ibadah, which is... you know, ibadah that is in the form of submission alone, or submission alone, is not really ibadah. Right? Because you submit to your supervisor, you submit to a tyrant, you submit to, president, this or that. but you don't love them. And you love your wife, you love your kids, you love your, but you don't submit to them. The closest it may get, and that shows you the status and the ranking of one's parents. The closest it may get to that similitude is your relationship with your parents, because there is some degree of submission, subjugation, humility, and there is certainly love. So that is why they have always been mentioned after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. So Ibn Abbas said three things were combined with three. وَقَدَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Your Lord had decreed that you worship none but Him and that you be kind to the parents. And which, what was the other one? الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّلِحَاتِ. Those who believe and did righteousness. To combine faith with actions. Having true faith with correct actions. And then what? وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Establish prayers and give zakat. So, as much as Salah and zakat were combined in the Quran, as much as Iman and Amal Salah were combined in the Quran, وَقَدَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Your Lord had decreed that you worship none but Him, and that you be kind to the parents. So as it gets as far as it gets in combining those two feelings, but what is the qualifier that we use with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would make our relationship with parents not ibadah? It's the word ultimate love and adoration with ultimate humility and subjugation. Ultimate love is not for anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ultimate humility is not for anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the litmus paper test is what? If your parents command you to do something that is haram, you won't do it. So that is that distinguishes between the type of relationship, the type of ibadah, or the type of relationship that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is true ibadah, because it is combining the ultimate of both love and humility, and your relationship with the parents, which gives you a parable, as close as it gets to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many times you want to sort of show people parables, similitudes from their life that they can relate to. So when someone, has difficulty understanding how it is that you would love Allah, but you still fear from Him, some people try to make this contradictory, mutually exclusive. It is untrue. You love your mother and you still fear from her somewhat, particularly when you're younger. But your father, you may continue to fear from him somewhat even when you're older. But you still love him. As a child, you still love. And subhanAllah, the example becomes much clearer when you see a woman, for instance, or a mother, spanking her child or beating her child. Well, we said that before. But the child, cries and runs back to her. The child will not, may go to a stranger for just like a minute, but will not be able to stay there. He will have to go back to his mother and seek her pleasure, find comfort in her forgiveness, in feeling that she has pardoned them, that she is, it is over. That anger, her anger is over. But if the child feels that his mother is still angry, he will not find contentment elsewhere. Well, we said that example when we were talking about the father. If the father slaps the child, he will go to his mother. But if the mother you know, spanks the child, he will not find comfort elsewhere. And that is the example of like. There is no refuge from you except in you. So that is just makes it a little bit easier to comprehend. But certainly, the ultimate love and humility should not be shown to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And before we talk about the gaze of love, the concept of the comprehensiveness of ibadah itself, you can look at it from different directions. How is ibadah comprehensive? Try to look at it from different viewpoints, different angles. When we say ibadah is comprehensive, the concept of ibadah in Islam is extremely comprehensive. How is that true? Why? Work, family, everything. That's part of it. We said ibadah is all actions, all sayings, even abstentions. That's comprehensive in that sense, right? So everything that you do, as it relates to the type of thing that you do, action, statement, and abstention, can you do anything else? Thoughts are actions. Because we would come to this just in a second. Thoughts are actions. And we said hidden and manifest, right? Hidden and manifest. So the six articles of faith, and the five pillars of Islam, what does that tell you? It tells you that there are four kinds of ibadah. There's the action of the heart and the statement of the heart, and the action of the body and the statement of the body, or the saying, or sayings and sayings, or sayings of the body. So that is comprehensive in that sense too, because what is the saying of the heart, the statement of the heart? Belief, faith. So it is belief, to testify by your heart that there is no God but Allah, to testify His greatness, to testify His oneness, to testify His eternity, to testify His absoluteness. All of this is a statement of the heart, because it's not an action, it's a statement, it's a belief. So what are the actions of the heart? Love, reliance, fear, humbleness, humility, all of that. And then there are the sins also on the other side, pride, prejudice, so on. What are the actions of the body? Everybody knows the actions of the body. What are the sayings of the body? The speech. So in this way, we talked about the hidden and the manifest. We talked about actions and statements and abstentions. We talked about the actions of the heart and the statements of the heart, the actions of the body and the statements of the body. That makes it quite comprehensive. But there is another angle. You said it. You said work, family, stuff. Yeah. So, as far as the type of ibadah, we said the type as it relates to your action statement, and whether it is hidden or manifest, and whether it is the heart or the body, and so on. But there is also the comprehensiveness of ibadah has to do also with the interface, the sort of the that type of interaction, because whenever you do anything, there's some interaction taking place. That interaction comes down basically to interacting with your own self. So we have three hadiths that are so beautiful that tell us about those three different dimensions. There's the creation and creator, right? Anything else? Okay. The creator is one. You can't divide the creator, so the creator is one. But the creation, how you want to have like a two-pronged division of the creation? Two-pronged division of the creation in terms of your actions. And sometimes, you know, I'm asking the question and I know that you're not going to answer it, but that's the way so that you remember in the future. Huh? Huh? Yes, Lenny. Believers and unbelievers. It is not gonna really animate, inanimate, with choice, no choice. You know, but the vision that I wanted is yourself and the rest. Because you're part of the creation. And then when it comes to this interaction, you either interact with yourself, within yourself, or with the rest of the creation. So when it comes to the rest of the creation, you want to divide it. Another division, choice, no choice, animate, inanimate. Yeah. Let's divide it into people, you know, because your interactions with the jinn should be limited. Or hopefully, they should be limited. But, okay, so we'll start with yourself. And we'll start with this hadith. That is reported by Muslim from Abi Dharr radiallahu anhu, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fi budai ahadikum sadaqa," which means in coition there is a reward. Coition means the act of sex, intercourse. In coition there is a reward. So the Sahaba said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ayati ahaduna shahwatahu ويكون له فيه أجر." One of us will respond to his lust and then get rewarded for that. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أرأيتم لو وضعها في الحرام أيكون عليه فيه وزر. What do you think if he fulfilled his desire through haram? Will there be sin in that? So he said, no, yes. The Prophet ﷺ said, كَذَلِكَ لَوَضَعَهَا فِي الْحَلَالِ يَكُونُ لَهُ فِيهِ أَجْرٌ. Likewise, if he fulfilled it, that lust or that desire, through halal, he will be rewarded. So that is basically that is to emphasize that ibadah may not only do with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or your relationship with the rest of the creation, just with your own. Your own handling of yourself is a form of ibadah. That is why in fiqh there is a whole category of fiqh under al-adab al-shara'iyya, religious etiquette. So basically, the way you sleep, is this an interaction with anything? No. Whether you sleep on your right side or left side, you're not interacting with anything. It's just basically your personal etiquette. You walk out of the bathroom with your left foot or right, walk into the masjid with your right. There's really not much interaction here. It is your personal etiquette. So that is ibadah. If you take it a level higher than this, and then your interaction with the people, like the immediate circle is, we'll just take one example, because certainly there are so many hadith about your interactions with people and how your interactions with people could be ibadah. But oftentimes that when you said family, because if you do kindness to people that are strangers, people would really realize how that is ibadah, right? It's easy for people to think of this as ibadah. But with your own family, the Prophet said, "As-sa'i 'ala al-arnalati wal-miskin." This hadith is reported by Bukhari and Muslim from Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. "As-sa'i 'ala al-arnalati wal-miskin kal-mujahidi fi sabilillah wa kal-qa'imi la yaftur wa kal-sa'imi la yuftir." The one who works to provide for al-arnala, the widowed, wal-miskin, the poor, kal-mujahidi fi sabilillah, is like the mujahid in the cause of Allah. And then the narrator said, and I think he also added, وَكَالْقَائِمِ لَا يَفْتُرْ, and like one who stands in prayer without tiredness, without interruption, وَكَالْصَائِمِ لَا يُفْتُرْ, and like who fasts perpetually, indefinitely. So, who is that? That's the one who works to provide for his sister who is widowed, his mother who is widowed, and for the poor in general. And one time the Sahaba saw a man that was muscular, and he was walking in front of them, and he said, "Had he been in the cause of Allah?" Like, had he been going out in the cause of Allah? So the Prophet ﷺ said, "What? If he went out to provide for his family, then he is in the cause of Allah. And if he went out to suffice himself so that he does not need to fall in haram, then he is in the cause of Allah." So that is to also underline this type of interaction is a form of ibadah. Basically, to go out and take care of your kids, like to work so that you can buy food, clothes for your kids, is a form of ibadah if you have the right intention. But we will come to the right intention in just one second. Imam Ahmad used to say, Bishr al-Hafi used to be one of the greatest worshippers. You know, Bishr al-Hafi was an ascetic of the time of Imam Ahmad, and he was known for his excellence in worship, excellence in wara, excellence in zuhd, or asceticism, or abstinence from, you know, worldly pleasures. And so they were describing, you know, Bishr al-Hafi to Imam Ahmad. And Imam Ahmad Shafi'i said about Imam Ahmad that he was that he was an imam in eight matters. One of them was asceticism. But Imam Ahmad, when they were describing Bishr al-Hafi and how great his ibadah is, knowing that Bishr al-Hafi is not married and doesn't have kids, Imam Ahmad said the crying, there is more reward for the forbearance of a father with the crying of his son, holding on to him and saying, "Get me sweets from the market. So he's like holding on to his garment and getting sweets from the market. So the forbearance of the father, or the father handling this child and going through the difficulties of child rearing and so on, and also working for the maintenance of his family, is greater in the sight of Allah, Imam Ahmad said, and is more rewarding than the excellent worship of the Shuhafi. Because Islam meant to make righteous people operate in the reality with their righteousness. So that to prove that you could be righteous in the midst of the reality. The sour reality, the bitter reality, the, you know, painful, corrupt reality. But Islam was very keen to stress that it is not righteousness to stay in a monastery. It is escape from the reality. And righteousness is to bear with the difficulties in the reality and lead a righteous life through those difficult realities. Until the point of complete corruption, when there is no hope whatsoever in any reformation, in any redemption, then isolation is an answer in those cases of complete hopelessness. Okay, so now, so that is another level now. Your personal is one level, and even your taking care of yourself is an act of ibadah. Taking care of your health, taking care of sleeping right and eating right, and things of that nature. All of those are acts of ibadah. And then your interaction with the people, your usual, ordinary, mundane stuff that you do is an act of ibadah if you have the right intention, such as going to work and going out to the market to buy sweets for your kid. If you have the right intention. And the third level, which is the whole universe, your interaction with the whole universe. This hadith we repeated so many times. Hadith supported by Ahmad from Anas radiallahu anhu about the seedlings. So someone will say the hadith. Hadith about the seedling. Yes. Yeah. The Qamat al-Sa'ir, the hour had come, and one of you had a seedling in his hand, let him plant it if he can. Let him plant it if he can. So that is basically their interaction with the whole universe. So that's the path of ibadah. Even though it is almost impossible that any human being will benefit from this tree. It is basically being righteous in your handling of that environment, that planet, that place that Allah had, you know, given to you as a human sign. Being good to it is an act of ibadah. So see that comprehensiveness now of ibadah. Your own personal etiquette, your interaction with the people, it is even your interaction with the environment that has nothing to do with the people. All of this given that you have the right intention. How do you have the right intention? Because who would always be like, if your kid wanted lollipop, you know, and then you take your child to the convenience store for a lollipop or ice cream. Well, you know, oftentimes you'll forget to make an aniya, or you will forget to purify your aniya. So how is it, Ibadah, if you really do not intend anything righteous by it? You're just succumbing to the pressure of your baby or your child. And there is the only way, yes, look. But do all the believers do good all the time, you know, to please Allah? You know, a lot of believers, you know, they forget, you know. So, okay. They forget. That is the whole thing, is that you, yes, in order for you to have the right intention, it is a very comprehensive, holistic approach to having the right intention, which is to reach the point where you can truly say, as in Surah Al-An'am, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَا وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ قُلْ say, إِنَّ صَلَاتِي most certainly my prayer, وَنُسُكِي act of sacrifice or sacrifice, وَمَحْيَايَ life, and my life, on the mati, and my death, لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, are all for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, no partner does he have. وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ, thus was I commanded, or this was I commanded. وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, I am the first to submit, and the first to conform to his will, first to submit, the first of the submitters. Can you truly say that about yourself? So that's the struggle. Can you say this ayah? Say, قل recite. قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين. If you want to keep on reciting it until it's a reality, that would be a great thing. Keep on reciting it until you convince yourself that this is how you should be, at least. So once you're convinced and sinks into your heart, inshallah, you will not need to be making, you will not need to put effort into making intentions. Automatically, everything you will do, it will be for the right intention. Your whole life will be revolving around this. It will be the center of your life. Everything about your life is about the pleasing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you work, you're thinking of, you know, what you will do at work, if it pleases him, what you will do when you come back home. Your whole life will be that, that's it. There is nothing else other than, covering as much distance of the journey back to him in goodness and on the straight path that will save you a lot of time and save you a lot of effort wasted on other paths. So, like I said, it is never uphill. It is always a long-term, comprehensive, holistic approach to things that will bring about true success and prosperity. Jazakumullah khairan, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.